So we have been in a series, if you've not been here the last 2 weeks, on entitled Fearless. And we've been dealing with fear. And last week, I talked about the tactics of fear, how fear operates, how it moves, how it functions to some degree. And I had this message ready this week on power, and I just wanted to jump right into power. And I wrote it out, and midweek, the Lord began to deal with me about foundational truths. The way the kingdom works is, especially in our lives, it's foundation upon foundation upon foundation upon foundation upon foundation. So we get a foundation about salvation. We get a foundation about grace. You know, we get all these foundations that we lay on. And the Lord began to tell me and speak to me, and the Holy Spirit said, there's a foundation that has to be built in order for you to flow in power. And sometimes we miss the simplistic things, and sometimes we confuse words in the Bible as if they have the same meaning. And some of them do to some degree used in certain verses. But sometimes there's word that God will use in a certain verse that takes on its own identity. And so this is one of those truths, I believe. So we're going to be talking about fearless, and we're going to be talking about power. But I want to talk about the first step, the first foundation that you have to have for power. And I got thinking about this week. You know, sometimes you preach for 30 years and you think you kind of know what you're doing, and then you realize, oh my goodness, how did I miss this key? How did I not see this truth? And for me, I'm not saying for you, for me, it explained why, I'm trying to figure out how to say this you don't think I'm talking at you. For me, it explained why maybe, possibly, the church is somewhat powerless. Now I'm very cautious. I don't like to say anything about the bride. Anytime you mess with Jesus' bride, it's a serious. If you mess with my bride, it's a serious thing. So I'm trying to. I was navigating through this week and trying to figure out. Okay, Lord, like is this what I've been missing? Because I felt like myself, like sometimes I actually live that I actually don't know what I'm an heir of. I declare it. I just don't experience it. And so this is going to be a little different tonight, and I'm jacked up about power. I'm going to be talking a little bit about power. I'm jacked about power next week, but I want to start with these two scriptures here in 2 Timothy 1 and 7. And I'm going to have to come out and read it because I just kind of jotted them in if they put them up there. For God will never give you the spirit of fear, but the Holy Spirit who gives you mighty power, love, and self-control. Power, love, and self-control are the Trinity factors of your identity. These are the Trinity factors of your triune being, body, soul, and spirit. The Lord said, Jamie, if you can get these three principles, you will step into a place in your life and you'll begin to see things that you've never saw before. If you get these three principles, you'll actually step into areas that's pretty amazing to me. For the Holy Spirit to say, listen, if you can get these three simple things, the triune factor of identity, that's what this is. Mighty power, love, and self-control. So power is purpose. Love is identity. And self-control is stewardship. I'm learning, and it's taken me over 30 years in the ministry to learn that stewardship is probably one of the top three revelations for you operating in the supernatural. And fear is one of the issues, the main issues that rob us of it. Let's be honest. When you hear COVID, Bob's got COVID, Jimmy's got COVID, Jerry's got COVID, Jamie's got, no matter who it is, when you hear COVID, there's an instant fear attachment that comes to it. Have you noticed it? When I talk to people and they talk about, you know, my uncle's got COVID, there's an instant fear. And so the enemy is throwing all these things at us, and we're battling this season of all kinds of things that we can be anxious about and worrying about and fearful about. And it's not like Well, those types of people experience it, but those super spiritual people don't experience it. That's not necessarily the truth. Everybody is being attacked by an element of fear. It may not be COVID. It can be fear of lack. It'd be fear of being locked up with your kids again for 3 or 4 weeks. It can be some of the most simplest fears or some of the most worst fears. So this is the triune thing. Now, I want to show you this scripture in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, the Passion Translation. Very, very powerful scripture, if you'll put that up for me. It says, for he is the complete fullness of deity living in human form. And our own completeness, now notice he's talking about the deity. He's talking about the Father, Son, three. It's the triune factor truth. Watch this. And our own completeness is now found in him. We are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us. He is the head of every kingdom and authority in the universe. Do you know how many times I've read that scripture and never really read it like I read it this week? And I said, Lord, why have I never seen the depth of that verse? He said, because there was pieces of your identity that you were missing. There was pieces of who you are that were missing. And so I want to start it off with Luke chapter 9. And I want you to see this. This is an interesting story. I've taught more about this verse and this situation, but it's Luke 9. And I'm going to read 1 to 2, and then I'm going to jump to verse 6. 1 to 2 says, one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Now, I want you to notice, he said this. He didn't just say power. What did he say? Why would he mention both if they were both the same? Isn't that interesting? What an interesting verse. And notice it says all demons and all diseases. Talk about a success rate. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Verse 6 says, watch this. So they began their circuit of the villages preaching the good news and actually healing the sick. Now, Luke 10 and 1 tells us he did the exact same thing, but he actually did it with 70 of his followers. And he sent them out two by two in power and authority. So the first thing we got to catch, the revelation is that Jesus came to earth with authority. He came to earth with authority because the Father sent him to destroy the works of guess who? The devil, right. But there's a huge difference between how you see authority and how you see power. I don't know about you, I thought they were one and the same kind of. But when you study this out, so authority, listen to this, authority actually comes in the commission. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, you and I are commissioned by the Lord. So the authority that you and I walk in is only equal, listen to this, the authority that you and I walk in is only equal to the measure that we commit to the commission. Let me explain that. So Jesus came and was commissioned. He was commissioned to go into the world. Now, he didn't do a lot that we know. When he was a child, he didn't really start his ministry really fully till he was down and baptized and come up full of the Holy Spirit. But he was commissioned. He had a commission. So when he agreed fully with the commission, you say, well, it would have been easy for Jesus. Well, the Bible says he was human as we were. He was tempted in every way that we were. So he actually had the ability in free will to say no. But he made this commitment to the commission. You could almost take the word commission and say that Jesus made this commitment to a command. So the Lord began to speak to me that you can only be commissioned brought side by side to what Jesus is doing and the Holy Spirit wants to do according to how you yield to that mission. The more I yield, and I'm not being extreme, I'm not being mean. I just think I see what's going on in Canada. I have this thought of what's going on in America, and I think, are we actually sitting back thinking something couldn't happen that actually could happen? And are we not yielding fully to who God has called us to be? That actually begins with the commission. That's the commission. Now, I want you to see this in Luke 9. He wasn't commissioning the disciples. They were actually functioning out of his commission. Now stay with me. I want you to see it's very powerful. So the disciples were brought into this personal relationship with Jesus. We know that he selected 12 of them into this, I don't know, I was trying to think of how to describe this, kind of an umbrella. Jesus actually invited 12 guys into this umbrella of his experience with the Father and the commission that was placed on his life. They were actually connecting to his mission. They didn't yet have their own commission. That's what was happening in this situation. So if you remember that when Jesus was baptized, watch this now in Luke 3, 21, 22. I'll read it. They should put it up there. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized and he was praying. And the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son and you bring me great joy." Listen, I want you to see this. We see both power and commission in this verse. Power showed up when the Holy Spirit fell on him. The commission on his life was, "You are my son. I am well pleased." Now watch. In Luke 4 and 1, it says, "Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, was led into the Spirit into the wilderness, and we know that he came back in power." Here's the thing about power and authority. Both of them are essential for us if we're going to fulfill the mission that God has called us to. You can't do your mission with just authority and no power. And you can't do, we cannot fill the commission with just power and no authority. I know if you're like me, I've prayed all the time for power, but I've never spent much time praying for authority. I think authority for me is just declaring something. Like you have with your kid, "You better stop that. You're going to get it." So we kind of confuse authority and we confuse power. Now, I want you to give you the Greek word authority. The word authority in the Greek means to be privileged. It means to be delegated. It's influence and it's jurisdiction and liberty. The commission is actually your place of identity. Now, I don't know what Jesus was going through. I don't think Jesus was struggling with sin for any way, shape, or form. But I really believe that at his baptism, he kind of needed to hear fresh, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." He needed to hear that commission. That was the launch of who he was. And not only would he need that, but he would also need this thing called power. So the word power is interesting. In the Greek, I want you to see this. The word power just simply means strength, might, ability, and work. Strength, might, ability, and work. And he was actually telling them, I want you to see this, he was actually telling them in that verse to wait. He told the disciples in Acts 1, he said, "Wait till you get filled with the Holy Spirit." Now watch this. Authority is your identity. It's your actual connection to him. It's the revelation that you get that you're actually a son. It would be really foolish for me to take Chad's debit card without having his last name and try to use it. I may be able to get a couple hundred bucks out of it, but I wouldn't be able to buy a car. Now, a son with ballast area on the end of it, he may be able to pull that off. Why? It's the identity thing. He's in that position of liberty. They assume that his jurisdiction is he owns the card. He has the influence of the card, and he has the privilege of the card. But watch this now. Power is the impact or the evidence or the fruit of your position of authority. So we try to have power. We want to pray for all the sick. We want them to be healed. We want to pray for everybody to be delivered. And we want to exert power. But the reality is, have we really accepted the commission and saying, yes, I want to be your son. Yes, I want to be your daughter. And in that place of commission, Father, I'm accepting what you want me to be as your son and daughter. That's where authority begins to be released into who you are. Power is such an incredible thing. They're essential. It's not one or the other. It's both, or you miss the fullness of who you're called to be. So in Matthew 28, it's really interesting. Jesus commissions the disciples. Go into the world and preach the gospel and cast out demons and heal the sick and da-da-da-da-da. And in Acts chapter 1, he says to them, after the commission, he says to them, do not leave and go do anything until you go to Jerusalem and you wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was combining two revelations. First of all, you've got to understand the level of your commitment to the commission. It's going to determine how you walk this thing out. If you miss that, oh, you'll have moments of power. Now, I want you to see this because I really believe that when Jesus sent them out to do ministry, he actually did it from under his umbrella. He gave them a measure of his commission, a measure of experience of his mission, a measure of experience of his power. So the disciples, when they got a hold of their commission, man, and they begin to wait in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit came, that's when they actually, I believe, begin to really understand. I mean, look, if you look at the life of Peter, you'll begin to see a different man in Acts than what you saw in all the Gospels. In the Gospels, we always see Peter putting his foot in his mouth. We see Peter getting rebuked for saying some of the most stupid stuff. At one point, Jesus even called him. He said, get behind me, Satan. I mean, that's pretty bold. But you know what? You'd see a totally different Peter in the Gospels, in the epistles, in Acts. He stands up. He preaches his very, can you imagine preaching your very first sermon and 3,000 to 5,000 people being saved? Is that amazing? And I said, Lord, what happened there? This is what he said to me. Authority and power came together. A commitment to me, to my purpose, to my mission. You know, Acts tells us that David had a heart after God, and I've probably preached on that scripture more times. And for this week, for some reason, it just hit me funny. If you're like me and Darlene, I don't know if you do this, but we have declarations, we have a prayer list we go by, and we do all that stuff. And I was getting ready to pray, and the Lord made this statement to me. He said, I love your list, but to really have a heart after me, it says that David sought to fulfill the will of the Father. He said, Jamie, what's more important to you, your list or finding out what my list looks like? Because, you know, we just go through the religious rituals, right, Father? I just pray for my kids, and I bless my spouse, and I bless this, and I bless that. We just go through the rituals. We don't even take time to engage in the Holy Spirit and say, hey, Holy Spirit, my heart, I'm so connected to the commission that my heart is sold to fulfill your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How? Through me and you. But I think sometimes we do the Christian life without any commitment to the commission at all. We just want power. We just want position. We just want to be somebody. And it hinders, I tell you what it does, it hinders our impact that we're meant to have on the world around us. See, fear's number one goal is to rob you of your truest identity. What's your truest identity? Authority and power. Authority and power. And I think we probably, I know myself, because they both carry such a heavy influence of who we're supposed to represent. It's probably one of all of our greatest battles. And it's definitely can be a fear battle. The first thing we've got to expose is there's the belief system that only the 12 had it. That's not true. We know that there were 70 sent out. We can be duped into believing that those types of encounters, maybe for somebody that's been called to be super spiritual in a leadership position, but actually not just little old me. I'm not called to walk in authority and walk in power. And maybe it's not even that. Maybe it's just that we're just simply so fearful. And I believe this. I believe if we have fear when it comes to taking steps of power, it's because we don't know our identity and actually our authority position. See, you'll never know your position in authority if you don't get the revelation of you're actually a son and daughter of the Most High God. I see everything I look around and see happening in the world, and you're seeing it, and I'm seeing it. My brother's been sending me some stuff from Canada. Canada just made an agreement with China today to take on their whole debt structure. I mean, the world is changing, and there's that panic. And the Lord said, no, 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 no. He said, out of the ashes, I'm raising up a church that understands their authority and understands their identity. And they're going to begin to walk with a power like we've never seen. The things that we dream, that we'd hope we would see, we're going to begin to see. But it's only going to be equal to our heart's connection to the mission that God has called us to. The level of your commitment will determine the level of the power you walk in. Jesus never did a teaching on unanswered prayers because he never had any. What a statement to us that we can actually walk in something that's so incredible and so powerful if we could just get back to the revelation of understanding that we're sons and daughters. So when Jesus was dying, he gave them the Great Commission, 28. Well, he was actually already on his way out. And Acts, after he died and showed back up, after 3.5 years, he said, go in Jerusalem. Here's what he was saying. At some point, you're going to have to get your own authority and you're going to have to get your own power. So in Matthew 28, the end of the chapter, he commissions them and they say yes. And then in Acts chapter 1, he says, go tarry in Jerusalem, and they say yes. And all of a sudden, the New Testament church got the revelation of authority and power combined. One would be in commission and the other one would be in obedience. I think my most famous statement for myself, anytime the Lord asked me to go away from my agenda to do something supernatural, my excuse is, I really don't have time. I'm doing something right now. Stop and witness to that guy. Well, Lord, I'm on my way to Wally World, and I've got to buy some cool stuff, or I'm hunting, I come up with all the excuses, and the Lord began to deal with me. He said, all those times, the only thing that robbed you of powerful experiences, Jamie, was the level of your commitment to the mission. Jesus instructed his disciples that they would need both to fully represent him. And sometimes I think I partially represent him. And the Lord says, but this is who you are. This is who you are. Jesus was the prototype of a human. Yes, he was God. Yes, he was the Trinity. Yet all of it. Yes. But he was also the prototype of a human that was connected to the commission and the purpose and his authority and his power on earth. What you and I could actually live like. And I think for the greatest lies of the enemy have actually robbed us of this truth. If you read this same story of Jesus' baptism in Mark 1 and 10, it says, and he saw the heavens parting. I've read this story, and I don't know if you've thought about it. I've got this crazy imagination. So sometimes I'll read a story in the Bible, and I'll just sit back. It's almost like I'm 12 again, and I'll close my eyes. And I remember reading this story and seeing Jesus coming up out of the water and the clouds going, you know what I'm talking about, and a bird coming down. Did you know that this word parting is the same word used that when Jesus died on the cross and the veil in the temple was rent and there was an earthquake and the rock split and it thundered and it lightened and there was tornadoes? It's the exact same word. That this was no gentle scene. That when the heavens actually opened and parted, the Holy Spirit himself was descending. It was actually, if you read this according to a lot of Hebrews and Jewish interpretations, messianic versions of this verse, it was actually a violent moment. Like, it wasn't like, okay, Jesus being baptized, we're not going to make a big scene, everybody calm down, we don't want to be too radical. No, it was like a storm showed up. I assume reading these guys, rocks begin to split. There was thunder, and the clouds were just like the parting of the Red Sea. It was like the sky just rent open. And Jesus, and the Father declared to Jesus in that place, you're commissioned. This is your identity. You're my son. This is your authority. In you, I'm well pleased. And this is the power. The Holy Spirit is in you now. I'm telling you, man, we underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit sometimes. Think about it. How many of y'all, have you read the story of Acts when they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It was radical. Mighty rushing wind. The place shook. Cloven tongues of fire appeared on their heads. Must have been a hot moment. You ever have a heat flash or a hot flash? We call heat flash if we're men. We call them hot flashes if you're a woman. Where it's like all of a sudden you're sitting, you're not doing nothing, and you're hit with this heat. Ah! Can you imagine what this scene must have looked like? Did you know that Isaiah actually prayed this in Isaiah 64 and 1? Here's what he said. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. This is what he prayed over the people. This is exactly. See, whatever you're aware of, listen to this. Whatever you're aware of, you release. Listen, the less revelation you have of who you are, the less you release. I would like to go back. It's been a long time since Barn Research did a study on how many people actually read their Bible a day. I would like to go into society today and get a revelation or do some research on what that looks like for the individual believer. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's good. I would just like to see what it looks like. It's hard for you to have little revelation and have a whole lot of stuff revealed through you. Revelation is actually a truth that has fruit connected to it. When you get it, it produces this revealing of you now get it, you own it, and you expose it. And I think we're about to see the greatest outpouring of power on the church than we've ever seen in history. And we underestimate that sometimes. Why? Because we receive the lies of the enemy that I'm not good enough. Come on. How many times have God said, you're going to be this? You say, yeah, okay, yeah, Lord, whatever. Yeah, that's funny. That's what I did when I first got saved out of drugs. You're going to preach the gospel. I'm good. I'll just sing for now. I hit the streets. That's the only place I felt like I would be accepted preaching the gospel was the streets because it was full of people just like I was. And then when the Lord began to open doors, I began to say, Father, that's not me. He said, oh, but it is. And then you ask the questions, then why me? I tell you, I'm not doing what I'm doing because I'm special. I'm doing what I'm doing because the position of my heart at times in my life was, I just want to do what you want me to do. Whatever that looks like. That's what David was saying in his commission. So we hear all these things, or even I'm afraid. I'm afraid to take that on. It can be exciting, but hey, sometimes there's things that God asks us to do. I've had moments in restaurants where the Lord's asked me to do something, and I've actually talked myself down like a guy jumping off a roof. Oh, you don't have to do that. Be careful. You're too close to the edge. You'd be surprised what you talk yourself out of. And you don't see yourself that way, but then you realize, oh my goodness, I'm exactly that way. So you're meant to be powerful, and you are powerful, but most times we're just scared to take that for a ride. So we know a lot of scriptures. We know a lot about the Bible. But what about experientially? So we know what's in the account. We just haven't figured out how to withdraw it. And I think we're coming into a season where we're going to have to position ourselves, where we're going to have to start making some withdrawals. Our families are going to depend on it. Our coworkers are going to depend on it. Our friends are going to, the world is going to depend on the church taking its place. And I think this power, love, and self-control truth are three key, strong key elements. I don't think I've ever felt in 30 years preaching on a subject that I feel like this is one of the key truths that if we can grasp this, we won't even recognize ourselves. We have to cover our faces with veils like Moses. See, what's happened is we're supposed to be, according to Matthew and Luke, we're supposed to be the salt and light of the world. The light is a city that's set on a hill. It represents provision. It represents protection. It represents purpose. The word salt represents influence. I must be annoying. I feel like I just blew the lights out. Salt represents influence. So you know what you do with salt? You take salt and you take the plate, you put your food on the plate, and you sprinkle your salt over the plate, and everything the salt touches is influenced by the flavor of the salt. But here's what I feel like. Here's what I feel like. I feel like sometimes we get to a place where we take the cover off the salt shaker, we push the food over, and we just pile the whole bundle of salt onto the plate, and it's not influencing anything. And I said to the Lord, well, what is the bundle of salt? He said, that's the church. We just want to do salt. We just want to bless one another, come to church, do our duty, get out, maybe witness a little bit during the week, maybe pray for some sick people, maybe touch lives around us. But here's the thing, we're called to influence. We're meant to be sprinkled throughout society, sprinkled throughout the schools, sprinkled throughout the workplace, sprinkled throughout the world. But when we start seeing ourselves as we're just going to come over here and have church, we start to lose our flavor. I don't want to lose my flavor. My favorite miracles are food miracles. I love all the food miracles in the Bible. I eat stuff, and when I'm finished, I say, Lord, you can multiply this if you want. I'm close to the end. One of my favorite stories in the Bible to preach on is the story of the multiplication of food for 5,000 plus people. And I tell you why I love it. Every time I read it, the Holy Spirit downloads something different. It's the same, yet it's different. Now, I want you to see this. One of the disciples, pretending to be caring, good churchgoer, comes and says, hey, these people need some food. And Jesus goes, hey, you feed them. Now, what do you do with that? They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know how to do it. Listen to this. Just because they didn't know what they were doing or how to do it, Jesus never withdrew his command. You got to get this. We think just because we don't know what we're doing or how to do it, that Jesus pulls his commission back from us a little bit. He pulls this, it's okay. You'll be all right. I understand. Listen, I get it. Don't you worry about it. I know you've never done that before. It's totally fine. But if you look at the life of Jesus for 3.5 years with disciples, he was constantly walking them through miracles. This is probably one of the greatest. Because he actually walked them step by step by step by step. Listen, if Jesus would have threw the food up with over 5,000 people and went shazam, and there was a giant buffet, there'd have been a riot. People have been killing people, running over. I got to get a piece of chicken before it's gone. I mean, like, it would be like going to, like, Golden Corral on crack. It would be that bad. But Jesus is helping them walk out their identity. He's trying to get them to understand who they are as sons. So here's what he does. He makes this statement. Feed them. Now listen to me. The miracle was in the command. The command was the seed. Your miracle is in the command. Go ye, preach the gospel. And then Jesus told the disciples, the things that I do, you shall do. And not only that, teach them unto the fellow believers that are coming. So the life that I've modeled for you and you're going to model, they're going to be able to model. All the promises of God are yes and amen. We're so busy asking for stuff that we already have when we just need to tune our ears and our hearts to the voice of God and put our own agendas aside and start to move into that voice. At that moment, he's actually speaking to you what he wants to release from his kingdom wherever you are. But if you look at this miracle, it didn't happen in Jesus' hands. It happened in the disciples' hands. So he walked them through the whole process. Step number one, what do you have? Cute little process here for supernatural. What do you have? And what you have, are you willing to give? Now, I don't know the kid's story. I'm assuming he was on his way. His mom and dad gave him some money. He was sent out to buy some fish and buy some bread and bring it home. And when they took his meal, he was thinking, I'm going to get a serious licking when I get home. I don't know how the story went. Maybe he just was moved. Maybe he was caught off guard when they said, hey, we want to use this meal to feed 5,000 people. You know, sometimes awe is the greatest position we can have. So listen to this. When they answered the question, what do you have? We have a couple fish and a couple of loaves here from a kid. Then Jesus took them the next step. Set people down in groups of 50 or 100. Step by step. Walking them through their identity. Walking them through the level of obedience. Walking them through the commitment that would be made if they wanted to see a supernatural miracle happen for 5,000 plus people at one time. Oh, I love it when he heals the lepers. I love it. But I'm talking about meeting the needs of 5 to probably 8 or 10,000 people, plus women and children, at one time. One moment. Then he said, bring 12 baskets. I just love this story. What you have is what you're willing to give. In Jesus' mind, I'm assuming he's saying, okay, they're under my umbrella. They're a part of my commission. But they are going to have their own commission in Matthew 28. They're going to need to walk out some stuff. They're going to have to start making small commitments. Let me just tell you this. Most times, you'll be measured for what you get to carry. What do you mean, Pastor? The greatest revelation in the kingdom on every level is the level of stewardship. If you look at the parable of the talent, this is because we've been talking about fear. I love this story. I don't love the ending for the guy who had the one talent, but I do love the story. They were given something, was entrusted to them to steward. And do you remember what the issue with the guy with the one talent was? What did he say? I was afraid. Now listen, at the end of this, now I'm not going to preach, this could be hell. I don't know if it's hell. I haven't really studied that part of it, but I love the end of this story here in 25, and I'm going to have to come over here where I can actually have some light to read it. But in this 25, it's a really interesting story. So he said, listen to this. All the other ones, he said this. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy. This is what he told the first two guys. This is what he said to the last guy. So take the talent from him. Give it to him who has the 10 talents, which the guy that had the 5 doubled his talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless, this is such a powerful scripture. The worthless servant, listen to the description, into outer darkness in the place where there'll be weeping and gnashing. I was reading this. And I could easily preach that this is hell. That's not my point of the story. My point of the story is fear placed him here. This is a place, no matter how you read it, if you were to dissect these words, it literally represents terror, to be tormented. And the enemy would love in this season with this diseases and with all that's going on in the world to cause us to cease operating where we become so busy just taking care that we don't even hear you feed them. Why? Because life has become about us. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're hoping for pastors to save the world, you're going to be largely disappointed. Because he's called the church. The last thing I want to be is that little bundle of salt on the side of the plate that has no value or purpose whatsoever. Sit them in groups of 50 or 100. The revelation there was serving. Let me tell you this. You're going to be very disappointed. I don't know why I'm preaching so hard. I'm trying to make this thing so soft and it's so hard. I don't know why. And I'm not mad. I'm not mean. I just, this thing was so heavy in my heart. You're going to be very disappointed if you get to heaven and you realize you've never served. And I'm talking about kingdom serving. We all want to be a lump of salt. But we're called to be individual salt that brings great influence no matter wherever we're at. Church, the world, work, play, school, whatever. And I love this. He said, bring 12 baskets. You know, Noah, I really believe the number 12 in the Bible, and the word basket means unity. I believe the 12 baskets could actually represent small groups. Where we break bread together and we eat fish together. I'm not saying there's no place for church. In the epistles and in the gospels, we see the disciples in the early church, the Corinthian church, Ephesus church, rented the temple, had their services. But then it says they went from house to house breaking bread and having fellowship. Let's be honest. That was a powerful thing years ago when I was young with my parents. People broke bread together all the time. We don't break bread together hardly anymore unless it's just going out somewhere. We don't want to hang out afterwards because then we have to talk too much. But this is what I love about this story. Watch this. So nothing's happening. Jesus just takes the fish and the baskets. He blesses them. Then he gives them to the disciples. There's no miracle yet. I mean, you talk about take somebody in the line. Okay, Lord, I'm obedient. We got some fish. I broke them up into 50s and 100s. Okay, Father, Lord God, I got the baskets. And God says, okay. I'm not sure. They were probably expecting Jesus to do something there so they could just not have a... They did their responsibility. And Jesus said, yeah, here's the 12 baskets of fish. And just go hand them out. You know, that's kind of like... It's kind of like this. It's kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking towards the fire. And they're saying, anytime, Lord. Rain, be great right now. Flood, maybe. Whatever. I'm good. But am I committed enough to step into the fire and realize that you've got me? So watch this. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on a loaf of bread watching the disciples handing out the baskets, and every time it was emptied, and they turned maybe toward Jesus with the empty basket, looking down, realized it was full again. Why? Jesus wanted them to get the revelation that the miracle happened in their hand. Now listen, here's the twist. Watch. The next chapter, the disciples are arguing about not having enough bread. What happened? I'm going to show you what happened. You ready? This is what happens when you get power ahead of authority. They did not deny that there was a miracle. They just didn't get the revelation of their part in it. Are you seeing it? We want power ahead of authority and identity. I love pursue spiritual gifts, but listen to this. When Paul wrote that, he understood the commission that he was committed to. Are you getting this? This is way better preaching than your amening. I think. I preached it to myself 4 times today, and I amen myself the whole way through it. That's how powerful it is. And I said, the Lord said to me, he said, how many encounters have you had that you couldn't deny it was God, but you totally missed the revelation of your identity in it? It's sad. It's heartbreaking. It was heartbreaking for myself. And the Lord said, here you are 30 years later in ministry, and I'm just having to give you this revelation now. I thought you'd get it somewhere along the way, but somehow you missed it. We're called to be powerful. But I think, and I go back to this, and I can't help go back to it, I think the number one issue with myself and the church is we're in an identity crisis. And identity theft is the number one crime of the enemy. We're terrible. My wife and daughter both had their cards stolen this last couple of weeks. Somebody in London was shopping. Like, how does that happen? Well, I could say that about us spiritually. How have I been saved this long and not be experiencing this promise and that promise and this encounter? How come we're not leaping and jumping through the supernatural aspects of who we're called to be? Somewhere along the road, there's been an identity theft. I'm trying to close. You impart the thing you're most aware of. People, listen, people that have anxiety and fear, release that atmosphere without even saying a word. Well, let me tell you a very simple truth. Anybody that has a shadow of fear will never heal anybody. Fear shadows don't heal. You know why? Healing is an aspect of love. Deliverance is an aspect of love. Supernatural is an aspect of love. He's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Every time God heals somebody, it's not to show how powerful it is. It's to show people how much he loves them. And there's no way that we can function in fear and expect a move of God supernaturally. Why? Because it's a love issue. And fear causes us to be powerless. If you're powerless, you'll be fearful. If you're powerful, you'll be fearless. That's the way it works. If you're powerless, you're going to be fearful. I'm not talking about normal fears. I'm talking about the fears that are robbing us from walking out our sons and daughters' destiny. That's what I'm after. I used to say this a long time ago, but I'll say it for the fun of saying it again because it's true. I'm tired of just doing church. We're being equipped. I hope you understand what's happening here. We're 9 months old, Noah. We're 9 months old as a church, a new church, in a new identity. Be Love Company. It says about everything, every gift, everything we're built on, it's talking about love. Love is the identity. This is the key identity of who we are. And here's my fear. If I had a fear, this would be it. That we don't treat the small things and disengage because the big thing is not happening. Let me tell you why. The journey of the small things is what prepares you. That's where you're measured. You're here. Are you connected to the commission here, the mission here? What does that look like? I'm not being mean. I'm just preaching what the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. Like, 2 days ago. What value are you putting on what's spiritual versus on what's fleshly? I believe every one of us, when we get to heaven, the main thing that we're going to be confronted with, we're going to be overwhelmed, we're going to be joyed, but there's going to be that small space in us that are going to say, I wish I'd have gave more. That's what stewardship is. You want to give, you want to get, you want to be blessed, you got to give. Right? The anointing has to be steward. Everything is stewarded. Yeah, but Lord, I just couldn't afford to give when I was down there in any area. Oh, the Lord said, you totally missed it then. Because your commitment to the commission, what actually brought you permission to be able to function in who you were called to be. I feel like an evangelist, like I'm preaching to a totally different church. I don't know why that is. I used to do that years ago. You preach a message and leave and not probably see those people ever again. But my heart tonight is for us. I want us as Be Love Company. I want us to step into our identity. I don't want it to be about us, but I want us to be able to represent him. Listen, John got it. He said, as he is, so are we. The word are means to exist as. As he was, so we exist as he was. If it wasn't true, Jesus wouldn't have said, greater things than these shall ye do. I'm excited. This has changed my life. It's taken me to another level that I've been trying to get to. It was like the Lord said, here, I'm just not going to take you a step. I want you to climb a ladder. You are powerful already. It's in the command. You are commissioned already. Authority and power are yours. It's grasping them. Sometimes you just got to sit your Bible down and take a break and get your journal out and say, Father, who do you actually say I am? When I did that a couple years ago, the Lord told me things about myself that weren't even in the Bible that I couldn't swallow. It was like, ever watch a seagull swallow a big fish? That's what it was like. Tears. It was rough. But I believe, listen to this. I believe this message, I don't want you to take it lightly. I know the difference of preparing a message, of being anointed by the Holy Spirit, the process. I'm very, very sensitive to a message that God says, this is what your people need. And I'm including me in your people. This is where we're at. Now, let me ask you one more question. I'm going to close in prayer here. You understand that any of the disciples at any point could have left the journey. You get that, right? Jesus didn't have them like a parent with 12 kids tied on a rope following behind them. At any moment, the disciples could have said, I'm out. It's too much. Here's my message. It's really easy to get discouraged in the journey. Now listen. Here's the danger. You disconnect from the place that you're commissioned. I'm just giving you revelation. This is so simple, but it's so powerful. From the moment I got saved, Adam, and the Lord set me free from drug addiction, from the moment I got saved, I really feel my position now, what I'm doing now, what I'm getting now, is because of those moments. The moment I got saved, I went to the pastor of my local church and I said, what can I do? I don't care if it's cleaning toilets. I don't care if it's scrubbing floors. I don't care. I have got to be plugged in to the place where I found freedom. And I think sometimes what happens to us is we miss a part of our identity, because when we start getting little tastes of power and giftings and some of that stuff, I think it causes us to get our focus off our position, where we're going, what I can step into, my opportunities, versus, Father, I'm here to fulfill your will first. What does that look like for me? I want you to stand. I think I've given you enough. Are you okay? And listen, Jesus never sets us free with punishment. You need to hear that. For some reason, Jesus never sets you free from punishment. He simply sets you free through deliverance. Big difference. Because I used to have this concept that if I stepped out and did something radical, I was going to be punished for it somehow. It was going to be painful. And the Lord said, no, actually, what happens to you is you're just stepping out of one demonic spirit. Let me just say, you live, listen, you will live from the spirit that's the strongest in your life. So if you've got a spirit of greed, a spirit of fear, a spirit of anger, a spirit of rejection, a spirit of insecurity, you will live. If that's the strongest spirit in your life, you will exemplify that realm. But when the Holy Spirit is the strongest spirit in your life, what radiates out of you is freedom, love, joy. All the fruit of the Spirit begin to show up. It's just the way it works. It's how we're built. Why? Because you weren't created to be captive. You were, but by Him. So I thought about all the revivals I've run in churches over the years that didn't believe in signs and wonders, didn't believe in, I preached an outside tent revival, probably with over 500 Presbyterians. And I walked up on the stage and the Lord said, I need you to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, Father, I just can't do that. I just, you know, did you see the worship here tonight? I mean, it was like a sad funeral. It was bad. And so this old Presbyterian pastor come over, was partly around me, said, I just feel like the Lord's telling me to tell you to preach whatever you want to preach. I said, are you sure? And he went, yes. So I preached that night on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I gave, this is in an open tent, grass, you know, a little bit of sand, but mostly grass. We gave an altar call. There was over probably 700 Presbyterian people came and fell out under the power of God without me touching them and got filled with the Holy Spirit. So I said to the Lord today, I hunger for that. That's what I hunger for. I love church, but I want to see people saved. I want to see people that were addicted like me set free, walking in power and liberty and freedom. And I don't have time to play church. I don't have time to be constantly brewing you to be involved. I just need you to get in the commission. Let's do it. Let's discover what it looks like. And I thought about all those churches that didn't believe in the gifts. And here's what the Lord said. What if the church understood its power and authority, and there was such an explosion of gifts that all the churches that don't believe can't help but believe because of the manifestation that's happening through our lives? I just want you to know, you are powerful. It's not for the chosen few. It's the biggest lie on the planet. You're a disciple. You're a follower of Jesus. That's as simple as it is. And if you depend on everybody else for your encounters, you're going to live a very limited life. I want to get, when we go to heaven, I want to be able to stand before the Father and say, Father, I stewarded everything well. I just stewarded everything well. I'm going to ask the altar team to come. And I know we have protocol and we like to do that, but we're going to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. That's always first here. So if my altar team can come and just find a place here. No, I'm going to have you move this. Will you move this for me, please? Thank you, son. And I hope tonight you heard my heart. I was speaking from my heart, from a desire to see you experience all that you are called to be. That's my heart. And not just me. I don't want to be the guy up here that's performing all the stuff. I want us to walk this out. All of us. I want you coming to me, calling me, texting me through. I pray for this guy at work. He was healed. I pray for this other guy who was demon-possessed. I can't believe this, Pastor. I'm understanding who I am and my purpose. So we've got the altar team up here, but I just was wondering, if you got needs, you'll get a chance to pray, or you can pray for people as they come. But if you just take a moment, just I'm trying to just listen to the Holy Spirit direction of this, but if you'll just take a couple of moments to just meet me up here. And let me just say what I'm hearing. I'm hearing this. I'm hearing the fresh sound of you feed them. That's what I'm hearing. And so I'm wondering if you'll just kind of accept that commission with me. Now, I'm not telling you to join Jamie Chan. There's nothing like that, or, you know, that, you know, it has nothing to do with the building. Or I'm just talking about your personal commitment to Jesus. A fresh commitment. Just come up. Let's just gather around for a moment. And you guys stay where you're at, because you're going to be praying for people in just a couple of minutes. But if you're hearing that message tonight, and you're saying, Father, I need that in my life. I have to have more than what I have right now. If that's you, I want you to come up and get around this altar with us right now. Come in close. Come close to me, Rana. I'll hug you and love on you. I'm a good guy. I love you. You know, I'll be honest with you, in my own life, just outside of pastor, personal life, I felt like there's been parts of this last 2 years where there's been this guy with a violin behind me playing really softly, and I've been lulled to sleep spiritually. It's just like, I don't know, you know, it's like that fiddler cartoon guy that plays, I don't know what it was in, what movie, Shrek, I think. Remember when the guy came out with the flute and played the song and everybody had to do what he said? I felt like there's been seasons like that for not just me. Some of the other leaders I'm talking to are experiencing that. It's been like this subtle, I'm in the game, but I'm not in the game. I'm doing my Christianity, but I'm kind of not where I was and engaging and having encounters. And I just want you to know that that's not God. Anything that talks you out of worship is never God. It's never God. You can never say, I felt something there so I couldn't worship. That's not God. And sometimes we settle for the subtle things that we try to. It's almost like I'm making an excuse before I even embrace the encounter or the command. Does that make sense? But if you don't grab the command, because the seed's in the command, you're going to miss it. So I'm going to pray for you. And then what I'm going to do with you wonderful women right here, I'm going to release you. And you're just going to go pray for people. We're just going to lay hands on people. I'm going to hang out. I'm going to do some ministry. If I got any of my other pastoral staff, if Noah's here, Brian's here, you can come help me. Just, I really appreciate it. But we're just going to minister, and just so I want you to put your hands towards heaven. So, Father, here tonight in your presence, it's not about the building, it's about your presence. We receive a fresh voice from heaven that says, you feed them. I love it. You feed them. Oh, I just felt like the Holy Spirit just dropped something in this room. I felt it in my hands. I felt it in my back, in my neck, on my head, right now. Father, let us hear it. You feed them. You feed them at work. You feed them in your neighborhood. You feed them at home. You feed your kids. You feed your friends. You feed them. You feed those that I place in your lives that have contact with you. People that you're seeing every day. You feed them. Right now, Holy Spirit.